It's great to be with you. Roger, thanks for the prayer. It just reminded me of how thankful I am, especially on Missions Focus Week, beginning that, to all those who played a part in my coming to faith, for those that took the time and to develop a relationship with me and then invited me to come be a part of a meeting where the gospel was expressed and where my faith was able to be found in Christ. And it's just to think where my life would be had not that taken place. I shudder to think. So that's what we want to think about today and this week in particular, is being grateful for those that have brought us to faith and for seeing how God wants to use us from today, even in our daily lives, to help bridge the gap for others between them not knowing Christ and them finding Him. My wife got a kick out of my title. I don't know if you noticed it in the... this is a missions conference. I mean, she didn't say this, but I read it in her eyes. This is a missions conference. What kind of title is that? It must have caught me at a weak moment. Chainsaws and cemeteries. The commercial, the Geico commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. I hope some of you have, so you can share the smile with me. The Geico's a commercial about horror movies. And it goes like this. If you're in a horror movie, you make poor decisions. It's what you do. A group of kids are running from a murder in the middle of the woods when they stumble upon an old cabin. Let's hide in the attic. No, in the basement. And one woman starts breaking down into tears. Why can't we just get in the running car? Oh, goodness. She's dismissed with, are you crazy? Let's hide behind the chainsaws. They agree. Yeah, smart. So they run behind the chainsaws, but they don't notice the murderer standing right behind them. The murderer gives him a look as if he can't believe how stupid these kids are. They finally notice the murderer and they run off yelling, head for the cemetery! Oh gosh. Poor decisions aren't only made in horror movies. Now Karen and I don't go to those movies probably because it would be just so stupid just watching them make all these bad decisions, it would drive us nuts. But poor decisions aren't only made in horror movies. When faced with a choice between our own interests and those of Jesus's, which do we choose? Choosing to follow Jesus should be our highest priority. I believe that discipleship is made up of daily choices. It's also determined by what I call some defining moments as well. Those defining moments, I believe, are best chosen. The wisest choice is used when the daily choices are made that are proper as well. Our daily challenge then, of course, is to be smart. Do we do that often enough to where we will really respond appropriately when those defining moments come? And so, like the Indiana Jones movie of the, I think it was The Last Crusade, where he had the grail and he had to choose which grail to choose. If he chooses the wrong one and drinks it, he dies. If he chooses the right one, he lives. And the one before him drank of the one false grail and died. And the guardian of the grail said he chose poorly. And then Indiana Jones, of course, drank of the right one and he said he chose wisely. That's what we're challenged with every day. Choices every day. How do we make those choices? What priorities, what values do we bring into those choices being made? Are they choices that God would want us to make that have Jesus as the priority? We read Scripture. Scripture is loaded with choices that have been made. Adam and Eve, let's eat the fruit. They chose poorly. The Israelites, after the 12 spies came back, they chose not to enter the land. Those people are too big. They chose poorly and paid the consequences. Moses, in his understandable angst with the Israelites, disobeyed and struck the rock when he was to speak to it and chose poorly, and he paid the consequences for that, not being able to enter the promised land. And I think of David. You know, I think I'll stay at home for this battle. How wise a choice was that, with the consequences that came with Bathsheba and so forth. So the Bible and our lives are littered with choices every day that indicate who we're choosing to live for and after. Are we choosing Christ as a priority in His values, or are we choosing the interests of ourselves? And I bring that up because it's a missions emphasis, and though we tend to invite the missionaries in to speak, we all are, as Roger prayed, missionaries. We are all disciples sent to be a follower and to make followers, to make disciples, wherever God would lead us and have us. Finding that path for us is a part of making those daily choices of what God puts before us. I'm going to look at the passage this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to start reading verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, to the end of the chapter. Large crowds were following Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it is neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." These are some really strong words. No sugarcoating. I think one of the keys to the passage and understanding it is a large crowd following him. Why were they following him? I believe because of the many miracles and the seemingly magical meals that seemed to follow Jesus as they were going with him. But Jesus, recognizing that the challenge of true discipleship or followership of him goes way beyond just seeing the magic show seemingly that he brings and which tickle our eyes and our ears and catch our imaginations and our fancy. Discipleship is much more than that. And this is one of Jesus' first and strongest challenges to those following him as to what it really means to take up their cross and to actually do that. And so the verse there is just Jesus was, as the crowd, large crowd was following Jesus, he took time, he turned and he said to them, and he couches things in the negative. He says, "If you want to be my disciples, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." And even verse 33, "So you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." You know, they were enjoying this time with Jesus up to this point, but with these strong words, I'm guessing the desired effect took place where they really had to consider, what is he meaning by this? And he spoke so strong, and I believe used hyperbole. You know, is he really calling for us to hate? Who's he want us to hate here? Your father, your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, is he really asking that? Well, we know with other teachings that he gives us that that's not what he's asking us to do. But in comparison, and this is the priority, in comparison to those loved ones that we have, it is to be seen as hate by how much we are to love and give our full devotion and priority to Jesus Christ and following him. But with these particular terms, anything less they could have passed off. But this is very, very difficult. If you look back at the particular story right before this one about the parable of the great feast, verse 15, someone just finishing with one story, it says, a man sitting at a table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it would be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. It would just be great to go to a banquet, a large banquet. And yes, you would think it would be great to attend that banquet. But then Jesus replied with this story. Verse 16, a man prepared a great feast, and he sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Self-interest over the master's desire to celebrate. And I lost my place. Thank you. And said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. And another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. Obviously, the master did not rank in their priorities. And so they made the excuses. And so the servant went out and grabbed others. And was described, none of those who find excuses, who lessen their priority of who I am, are going to be able to taste of the true banquet. And then he leads into the cost of being a disciple. You know, we find excuses, we find ways around, again, back to the daily choices. You know, following Christ, following what we know His values are to be versus our own. Well, how did Jesus live His life? What were some of His priorities that might help us to gauge whether we're living our lives according to His values? Well, there's 7 that come to my mind, and I'll give you a text to go with if you want to write them down, and I'm sure there could be others. But here's the first one. One is He sought time with His Father. So it was a priority for Him, as we see that, to spend time with His Father. So, to be a follower of Christ, it would seem that our value and priority should be such. Jesus' priority, as we watched Him walk on this earth, was He embraced outcasts. We see Him dealing with those that others wouldn't want Him to be dealt with, whether it be the children, whether it be with the lepers, whether it be with the blind men, whomever. It was a priority of Jesus to restore broken lives. He came to seek and to save the lost, and this was a part of that. Even broken lives of people that had great wealth. I'm thinking of another story coming up in Luke chapter 19 with Zacchaeus and the tax collector. He was very wealthy. He had things rolling good, except he was still living a broken life, still living life as an outcast. And Jesus knew that and called him by name. And he was able to get his life restored. It wasn't a physical restoration, but restored all the same. A fourth priority that I see is that He confronted hypocrisy. You know, as he saw the hypocrites, He couldn't stand for that. And in a sense, that's what He's looking at today in the passage that I'm talking about. All the crowd that was following Him. And yet Jesus knew probably, I think we can say, that we knew as well, that the priorities of them following Him weren't necessarily all righteous, which is why He gave us this teaching today. Another priority is that He taught God's Word. You know, He spent time teaching the crowd, teaching those what it was like to get to know God and have a relationship with Him. So again, that's His priority. That can be a priority of ours. A sixth priority is He served others. Went out of His way. Didn't always want the notoriety, but wanted to come alongside others. And seventh, He equipped believers. He spent time getting the disciples and anyone else who would listen equipped to be able to live a life that was in the right priority. Making decisions, whether it be as an individual or as a church family, we must be vigilant in asking whose interests, whose values, whose priorities are leading our way. Are we truly giving first priority to God, seeking His kingdom first, and trusting that all lesser things will come our way? When I read in verse 26 about if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. My wife loves her family. We love her family. But by her coming to faith in Christ, and then having a different faith expression than her family, there was tension that came into the family, and choices had to be made as to which direction she and we were going to have to go. So within that decision, friction was made. Relationships were rubbed wrong. Now they have gotten better over time, and some of you are nodding. You kind of get the experience that we had, but it was very difficult back then. A young believer, newfound faith, didn't understand it all, but knew it was different and knew it was dynamic, and knew it was leading her places that knew the family wasn't going to appreciate. But making Jesus the priority and the newfound values that were coming into her life, taking her another way, chose to follow that new way, the Christ way, rather than the family traditional way. Friction was found. For me, it came apparent. I was led, challenged by my home Evangelical Free Church to go full time into ministry. At least I felt strongly that way. And so I went, and it was my first week in Chicago, the big city, Moody Bible Institute, where I went to school. But I was, before I was a believer, I really wanted everything else that the world wants. I wanted the fame, I wanted the fortune, and so forth. And tennis was one of those, I might have shared my testimony with you in the past, was one of those avenues for me to do that. Well, the first week that I was there, there was a Christian college in the area that called and offered me a scholarship to come play for them. That first week, do I want to go? It was a tough decision. I had to ask a couple profs, had to visit with some other people. Do I want to? Okay, it's a Christian school, so I could still kind of go, you know, into the ministry that way. My major would maybe not be Bible theology like it is here at Moody, but it would be similar, and I'd be able to live out, and maybe who knows what could develop. Or do I stay with going, knowing I want to go into full-time Christian work and invest my entire time into getting ready and prepared for ministry? Well, after a couple of nights of turmoil trying to figure that out, this couple is like Ken and Barbie. You know, they always send the most handsome and gorgeous people your way to try to hook you into coming. So they bring what I'll call Ken and Barbie in to visit with me, and it's like I knew I couldn't even talk to them. I gave them $20. This is way back when. It seemed a lot to me then. I gave them $20 for gas money and said, you know, I've made my decision to stay here. That was a big decision for me because, in a sense, it was an illustration. I believe it was put in my path by God to as a test to see, am I going to give my full allegiance and deny myself, deny my own life that I really wanted and I worked hard for years to get to that point, to go this new way in this new life that I thought God was having for me. So, and I believe that I was able to make that choice. Karen was able to make that choice. Those were defining moments for us because we were making daily choices to follow Christ, whether it be spending time with the Father, getting prepared for the life ahead or whatever. We look at that next verse. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, if you do not carry your own cross, I always had a challenge with what does that mean? What I read personally into that, every time I see that particular phrase in, and if you do not carry your own cross, I say, and if you do not deny yourself and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to choose whether he was going to take up that cross and go and be the sacrifice that we all needed him to be. And in a sense, we're having to make those same decisions daily. Sometimes larger decisions that become defining moments for us that are where we have to, again, recognize, am I going to deny myself? And am I going to deny myself in order to take up what it is that God would have me to do? This weekend, yesterday I was in New Orleans. Today I get the privilege of being here. Tomorrow morning I'm in Knoxville and I'm driving the whole way. Thankfully, I love driving. I love my job. But yesterday we were talking about the Israelites poised at the Jordan River. They were here on the one side, getting ready to enter the land there on the other, but they had the Jordan to cross. Remember they had, and I've alluded to that earlier, they had that choice before, and they chose poorly. And so for 40 years they wandered until now a new generation is poised here, challenged by God to go there, but they have the Jordan River here. Christ had the cross over right there. But he was in the garden here, and he had a choice to make as to whether he was going to pick up that cross, deny himself, so to speak, or the pain, his, I don't know how you describe that, it's so mysterious. But the choice that he made was to deny the easy, comfortable, convenient way, instead to take the sacrificial way. We are challenged with that every day, I believe, and these verses point that out, in the choices and decisions that we make to follow Christ, to deny ourselves, to love Him so much, verse 26, that we would deny ourselves, verse 27, to be able to follow His way and become that true disciple, that follower of Christ, with values and priorities that are different than the world, different than what is easy and convenient and comfortable, maybe, and be able to choose to follow Him into a land that He promises to meet our needs, and He promises to give us the ability to bear fruit. But we still have to take those steps of faith. Jesus took up the cross. The second generation of Israelites stepped into the water, and then it's separated and a path is made. But every day again, decisions have to be made by us, by faith, as to who we're going to, as to which decision we're going to make, choose to follow Christ or follow ourselves. You know, for Karen, again, I forget what I've shared in the past, but we were missionary church planters in Louisville for 3 years, planted two churches there, and then the Lord led us to New Orleans, where we planted an urban ministry for 15 years that we were there. People say, "Wow!" Or I'll be sharing a story of what took us there, and they'll say, "What a, you know, that was an incredible step of faith." And yes, it was. I mean, God gave me the picture and the ability to trust Him to be able to do that. My point here, though, is it was a greater step of faith for my wife. I still remember the Pizza Hut in Clarksville, Indiana, where I unloaded this huge vision that I felt God gave me about going into a city that we had no clue. We didn't know anybody. I'd never been a part of urban ministry before or anything like that. But we're going to go into Central City, New Orleans, and we're going to start a ministry. Won't you come? Isn't this exciting? And here's this Midwest farmer's daughter who has stability as a high value, where I have risk as a high value, and so this is all exciting to me, but for her it's like, oh my Lord, really? So who had to step out by faith more, myself or her? I believe, hands down, it was Karen. So she had to really work through these passages that we're reading today. What helped her to make that defining moment decision to agree with me and take our, how many kids at that time? 4 kids into New Orleans, a land unknown. Thank you. But that's again going back to the point of where her values and where her priorities are. And the challenge came for her, again, responding appropriately every day when she chose to spend time with the Father, chose to live in a way that, with those values in mind, so that when this decision came, she knew who to go and who to talk to be able to get the word to allow her to be released to do that. For myself, a defining moment for me came was at the end of seminary. 10 years after I made that decision not to go play tennis, but to stay in school in ministry preparation, I was finishing my seminary education in North Chicago. During my time in seminary, I served as the reload manager for UPS. In other words, when the package cars come back. After a day being out, they have all your packages. And so we would open up the garage doors, have the package cars come in. We'd unload those packages onto the belt, and they'd be fed into a large feeder truck that would then be sent, and you'd get the packages would be sent from there. Well, I did that for the time that we were there, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the leadership and the management that was involved. The week that I was graduating was at the same time that the Next Day Air opportunity came with UPS. And Next Day Air was starting a hub for UPS in Louisville. And so I was asked if I would be interested in coming on full-time management there in Louisville to be a part of the Next Day Air program. What a great opportunity. I mean, incredible. I mean, not only would it be fun and exciting to break into a whole new thing, the money would be great, the security would be terrific, and I had that decision right in front of me the week that I was graduating. And what was very interesting is that we had just made the decision to go to Louisville to plant some churches. We'd have to raise our support. We didn't know what was ahead of us there. We knew what would be ahead of us here. You know how difficult it was to make that decision? It wasn't difficult at all. Because again, the daily decisions to choose to follow Christ and the way that we had seen Him work in our lives, our values had changed, our priorities were lined up, and it was easy to say, no, this is much more secure following the Lord and going this path than it is to go that path. It sounds hard when you read these verses about having to hate your family, your family, and having to take up your own cross. And the decisions, they can be, I mean, it's not easy. I mean, there are comforts, there are conveniences. I don't necessarily like to have to do everything that I feel the Lord would want me to do every day. But the reward for following in obedience has been an incredible joy and an amazing fruit that has come from it. And so verse 28, when he begins to give the two stories about counting the cost. Don't begin until you count the cost. So this vast crowd before you, here's some strong language. If you want to keep following me, here's what you want to count. Would you begin to construct a building without first calculating the cost? Would you, verse 31, want to go to war with another king without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing it? Choices do need to be made. They aren't made automatically. But what we have to do is make sure we get all the correct information logged in to be able to make the correct choices. And so it might seemingly seem stupid. Even now it seems stupid to ask her to go to New Orleans where we don't know anybody, to a completely different culture, completely different climate, and to start a ministry. I mean, you just start to add up those things and then try to explain that to our families who really don't have any clue about the ministry thing. And it just seems silly and foolish on the outset. And yet, when you add in the other component of who it is that we believe called us, and was giving us the different affirmations to do that, and why would we be going, then it makes all the sense in the world. And especially looking back now and being able to see the fruit that's come from that, that now the family gets it at this point. How do we get that right information? Well, that's why we have weeks like this to kind of help us refocus on what really is important. What is the priority? Is Christ enough for us? Is adding Christ into the equation with His promises and the commands that He's given us enough to assure us that we're going the right path? Verse 33. So you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. How far are we willing truly to go? Especially in American culture where we have so much in front of us and it comes so easily. And we can see it can seem like we're in control. And yet, we also know, we're old enough to know that in a moment's notice we can see how really out of control things are. And yet we try to. How difficult is it to make some of these decisions to follow Christ? Our son, number three son, has chosen to go into the mission field. He and his wife, his young bride, are going to Mexico City. Not the easiest place to go minister. They just moved into our house. He was the worship and youth pastor at our Land O'Lakes church. They just finished that assignment. They moved in with us while they raised their support, and just found out that they're expecting their first child. We are rejoicing. We are grandparents, and we're sending our kids and our grandkids to Mexico City as missionaries. Some would think that would be, oh, that's just too bad. No, man, we're rejoicing. Well, how can we rejoice in that? Well, I'd like to think it's because we've been spending those daily times with the Lord, making those daily decisions, so that when we get this put in front of us, we don't become a block to them. We don't become a cloud hanging over their head because, oh, we're going to miss you and you're going to be so far away. No, we're thrilled that you're following after Christ and what He's called you to do. Finish with a story that really humbled me. It was my last year at seminary. And it was a missions week. And they invited into Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, our free church seminary up in Chicago area is where I went. And so we would have these advisee groups. So we'd have a prof that I would go, and each week would spend some time with, you know, five or six others and with the prof. Well, they would send a missionary that week. They would send a missionary in to each of those advisee groups just to get to know one another. And so, you know, I'm excited. I get to go and see, you know, who's going to be with us. And so I walk in, and there's this older guy there. And he's got an ill-fitting polyester suit, a really wide, loud, non-matching tie. The pants that went up, and he had white socks on with dress shoes. Sorry, but my mind's going, great. Who is this guy? And just, you know, your mind just goes all over. And I'm just trying to be gracious, but I can't help but thinking all these thoughts. But then he opens his mouth. He played baseball with Dizzy Dean way back in the late 30s, early 40s. He was of that caliber. He could have been playing for the Cardinals. He forsook that, willfully forsook that, to go into the military, and he became a pilot. He became a fighter pilot or a bomber, well, something dangerous. But he was that. He served that. When he finished that, he came to Christ after that. Yeah, that was his demeanor before. He came to Christ during that time. Came back. Could have had the chance again to go into commercial aviation. Could have had a chance maybe to pick up on his baseball career. In fact, chose to become a missionary pilot. He was one of the first ones to go to, it was called Papua New Guinea back then. I think it might be called Irian Jaya now. But he was a part of, he's one of the first white men to fly in and to take missionaries and start to pioneer that work there in Papua New Guinea. And if you've heard of Don Richardson and the Peace Child, he was the one that flew Don in and introduced him to this group. A man living incredible faith who had huge opportunities by world standards took what the world would say a lesser route, which now I shouldn't even be in this group with him. I'm so humbled by the story that he's telling me and the choices that he's made to follow the Lord. But again, the sacrifices made, amazing. He was the guy that pioneered that. But what that did for me was it just said, this guy was willing to give up everything, even willing to hardly have, you know, I mean, willing to give up a fashion sense to be able to, by my standards, to be able to just follow the Lord and just do whatever he could do to help others break in and to bring God's word to those that didn't know him. So, my friends, all this to say, defining moments that we've all had, and I trust that we've all made more of them right than not, but they've been determined by daily decisions to give priority to a life followed after Christ, because He is the number one priority. He should be our first go-to in any decision that's made. His priorities, His values, His commands are those that are to be followed. to be found and followed. So when it comes to missions, as a corporate body and what we do with it, and as an individual person and what you're to be doing the rest of today and tomorrow to further make disciples, which has been commissioned to us by Christ, we're able to do that as we abide with the Father, with the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. And as we seek to find Him in the Word, to be able to, when those decisions come our way, to be able to choose appropriately, so that we can then be sent to the ones that are truly looking and be the happy feet for those that need to hear the gospel. May we be good listeners and good hearers to what God would have us to do, even this week, individually and corporately, to where it says here at the end, you know, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. You know, some of this is hard for me to understand. I admit it. That's why I appreciate anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. God, help me to understand what you're trying to say, even in this story. But how I read this is, with the salt, is if you change the metaphor, if you water it down, if you water anything down and dilute it, it loses its power and its strength. Jesus didn't want this idea of being a follower of Him to be diluted. There is a cost to it. Following Christ has us leading a life that's different than the way the world would lead us. Let us have ears to hear what it is that He would have us to do as a church and as individuals to further His mission. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for Your patience with myself, Your patience with all of us. We do want to follow You. We do know that it's a challenge because the world is right in front of us, and there's so many things that we love and want to give our time and devotion to as well, besides Your Son. But Father, thank You for allowing us to have the privilege of Your Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to comfort us, to convict us, but then also to lead us back to the cross, Your cross, which allows us then to live a life taking up our cross, denying ourself because of Your life living through us. Father, I pray that You would give us real wisdom, even this week, and say we are far from done. We have so many opportunities that are before us that we can continue this mission. You haven't taken us yet. So, Father, I pray that we would choose wisely. We can only do that as we depend upon You through Your Son and through the power of Your Holy Spirit. So live through us, Father. We can't wait to see the results. In Jesus' name, amen.